Good morning again. We're going to be reading Ecclesiastes 6:10 through 7:14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you open up our eyes that we may indeed see wondrous things from your law, from this beautiful yet challenging book of Ecclesiastes. Would you enlighten us? Would you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe, and hands and feet to walk out our faith as we love one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, that he is not able to dispute with the one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives in the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. May God add his richest blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. This is a tough passage. Just so you know, this is the one that I didn't preach back at the 1st of April because I was just really wrestling with it all week. And I wrestled with it again this week. And it's a long passage. There's a lot to deal with. We're going to skip over some things that we're not going to talk about. We could do 3 or 4 sermons on this passage alone. But we're going to talk about the main points. And I want to begin by just noting that we all live what I call bookended lives. There's a beginning and there's an end. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And yet there is something that defines or holds each life together, no matter who you are. There's something that you latch on to that defines who you are, almost like a bookend holding up that line of books on your shelf. And those bookends are our attempt to keep our life from falling over during the times of adversity. We look for something at the beginning to give us definition, purpose, meaning to life. And then we look for something at the end, hopefully a passing grade, so to speak, or maybe just something to provide comfort in the midst of struggling. I've brought a number of bookends I want to describe, because these in one way are the way that that people often try to do it. Here's one. Notice this is a bull, and this one is a bear. And some people want to start their lives like this, and they end up ending their lives like this. If you're not familiar with the bull and the bear, it's a stock market illustration. The bull is when you're making lots of money. The bear is when you're getting clawed and you're losing all that you have. So some people's bookends of their life are resting on this. And hopefully they'll have a bull on each end of their life. It doesn't always work, though, does it? Other people like to kind of design their own, and I use these bookends that I think I got these. Maybe my brother-in-law or somebody gave me these years ago. Beautiful crystal rock and stones, and I just call these designer bookends. You know, we try to make our own meaning to life, something that we enjoy, something that we have passion for. That's what these bookends are. Usually, ours are just common. How many have bookends like this in their home? And you know, often our life is like that. We may try to, you know, run with the bulls, avoid the bears. We may have our designer life, but it's vanity. It's just common. I think I can relate more to those than the others. Our passage this morning, and really the whole Bible in its entirety, actually suggests another focus for the bookends of our lives. A different pair, which are to shape, which do shape, whether we know it or not, our lives from start to finish. And it's something that is difficult for us as human beings, even impossible for us to grasp unless God reveals it to us. Unless God reveals His purposes, whether it be a little or a lot, we miss it. So what He does in this passage is He provides us a pair of bookends. And the bookends is simply the sovereignty of God. The power and the rule and the reign and the kingdom of God. That from well before we were even born, as I shared with the kids, His kingdom was present. And it will be present all the way through eternity, forever and ever. God's creative power and His total control of everything, including our very existence, from the day we're born to the day we die and everything in between, is under the rule and reign and ownership and power of God. Ecclesiastes describes it in what has become its normal, very confusing fashion. And often hard to understand. The first bookend is found in the first verse that I read, Ephesians 6:10. The preacher writes this, "Whatever has come to be has already been named." There's the sovereignty of God. Whatever happens, God has named it. He's owned it. He's designed it. He's created it. And He supplies all that whatever His promise and creative power needs to bring that to pass. And it is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. See, none of the stuff in this world or your life is random. Whatever has come to be, everything that has been created, has already been named by God. And what God names, He rules. When He said, "Let there be light," all the way back in Genesis 1, He immediately named the light day and the darkness night, thus defining the realm of which we live our daily lives and even our spiritual lives, if you take that theme of light and darkness and apply it that way. I mean, day and night just about covers it all, right? Is there any other existence that we have? Is there any other avenue that we operate in other than day or night. He also named the expanse, heaven, and the dry land, earth. And then he created us as well. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Perhaps there's a sermon ready to go on just that verse. Male and female, he created them. It seems to be a lot of confusion. People have the wrong bookends in their lives today. And one thing that is or should be very clear, God is God and we are not. And yet human history is filled with example after example of men and women disputing with God and arguing against his claim. Disputing with God, the one that Ecclesiastes 6:10 tells us is the one that's so much stronger than we are. Isaiah had to prophesy to the people of Israel as they rebelled against God and his sovereignty. He said, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, 'What are you making?' Or your work has no handles?" I mean, arguing against God, it's normal for us as fallen, sinful human beings. Paul in Romans 9 put it this way, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" We're all familiar with that passage, but that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one to read and meditate on and apply that to our lives and to our loved ones. I read a lot of Sidney Greedness this week and relying on him a lot this morning. He just simply said, "Mere earthlings cannot dispute with the creator of the universe." We can try. We can sound off. And just how foolish that looks to God. So that's the first bookend. God names all that it is. The sovereignty at the beginning of our lives. And then there's one in Ecclesiastes 7:13, puts it in another form. "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Oh, but we try, don't we? He's made things different ways. We don't always understand it. We certainly don't always like it. It confuses us. It seems to be contradiction in our minds so often. But consider his work. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Another reminder that God is God and we are not. He is the creator. We are his creatures. He has made things the way they are, and it is not up to us to judge his works or fix them according to our own plans. Again, Isaiah said, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." What is it about that that gets our goat? That causes us uneasiness, that causes us to doubt and not to trust. Sidney Greenness again says, "We simply have to trust our God who holds the future." So Ecclesiastes, in its usual odd and elusive fashion, is calling us to recognize God's sovereignty, his authority, his power, and his control over all things. And yes, even now, at our point in human history, where there are wars and rumors of wars, where there are lockdowns in China, where there is disease and famine and poverty and all types of things that disturb us, as we see them on the news. And then even death and suffering visits our own homes and our own families. And we just have to trust that God knows what He's doing. And that He makes the things that are straight and He makes the things that are crooked as well. Those are the two bookends. The second point this morning is simply this. It's dealing with how are we now to live life. And one of the things I like about Ecclesiastes, it just puts it plain and simple. And it basically says that some things in life are just plain better than others. We know that, don't we? And God draws us towards the good things and wants us to desire them and choose them and prepare for them and plan for them. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 12 offers us an interesting list of proverbs on how to live our lives in spite of those two bookends that God is sovereign, holding our lives and our existence together from start to finish and well beyond the start and well after the finish. And due to time constraints, we don't have time to go through all of these proverbs that are in this list. We'll just look at a few. And these are challenging. The first one is, thinking about our death is better than living in denial. Thinking about our own death, which for everyone that's listening to my voice right now, that's sometime in the future. We don't know whether it's going to be sooner. We don't know whether it's going to be later. We have no idea. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die, and it is in God's hands. It's this way in Ecclesiastes 7, 1 and 2. A good name is better than precious ointment. So we want to do things that are right and good so that we have a good reputation. Of course, that's natural for us. And then it says, and the day of death, than the day of birth. How could the day of our death be better than the day of our birth? Perhaps because the preacher in Ecclesiastes has wrestled with the vanity of life and deals with suffering in a very realistic, almost cynical way at times, that finally when you die, you're finally done with it all, and it's better. And then verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Something very, very important for us in a very prosperous, for the most part, healthy nation. I mean, we have been blessed, folks, with so much, with prosperity, with good health care, with medicines that heal our diseases. We're so used to, you feel bad, you pop a pill, you go to the doctor, they look in your eye, they give you something, they fix it, and we're back to normal. I remember a movie, I haven't seen it in years. I thought it was good when I was in high school. Maybe if I saw it now, I would reevaluate it, but it was a movie. You remember the movie called Harold and Maude? Anybody remember that one? Well, the one thing I wanted to point out, it was a young man and a grandma, and they met because they would both attend funerals of people they didn't know. And they would show up and they would just contemplate, and then I can't even remember what the rest of the movie was about, but they met at a funeral, and they would go to funerals and just meditate on it. That's basically what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying is good for us. It's not always at the top of our list. We try to make them celebrations of life, but the reality and the fact that a loved one died is right in front of us, screaming at us. And the Bible tells us it is very good to contemplate that. The preacher of Ecclesiastes staggers us with his wisdom as he reverses our normal thinking about things. We would normally think it's strange or even dark or obsessive to think about our death all the time. But here we learn that it's better to attend a funeral than to go to a party. And why is that? Perhaps by going to the party, we go for the wrong reason. We go to celebrate. But we go to escape so often. We go because we're tempted to forget or even ignore the more unpleasant realities of life that await us. Our suffering, our discomfort. R. Kent Hughes says, we gain more wisdom from going to one good funeral than we do from going to a whole year's worth of birthday parties. Dealing with death is good for the heart. Sidney Greatness again says, the wise live their lives with the reality of their death in mind. Now we're going to talk about why that's good. And no, I haven't been watching Harold and Maude too much. Derek Kidner says, at a birth, the general mood is excited and expansive. It's no time to dwell on life's brevity or on human limitations. We let our fancies and our hopes run high. At the house of mourning, on the other hand, the mood is thoughtful and the facts are plain. If we shrug them off, it's our fault. So why is that good? Well, the New Testament tells us. One of them is in the book of Hebrews. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. See, the reality, stark news of this bookended life is that we're all going to face death one day, and we stand before the judgment seat of a holy God. And we either stand on our own merits or we stand on the merits of someone else. The psalmist, I think, had this in mind in Psalm 90:12 when he said, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, we could go on and on and on with that one. The second one we're going to look at is that the rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. Ecclesiastes 7, 5, and 6, it says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. See, who we surround ourselves with is of the utmost importance. How we spend our time contemplating the future is of the utmost importance. So many people, when confronted with the frailties and disappointments of life, which we all are confronted with, seek security in the wrong place. Ecclesiastes bluntly describes one of those places as the song and the laughter of fools. James Crenshaw said, thistles provide quick flames, little heat, and a lot of unpleasant noise. That's where we often run for relief, isn't it? Greatness again says, think back to the songs we heard at parties. It's not likely that we learned anything important. The good news is that as we consider living a life of wisdom in Christ, fully aware that a day of death awaits us in the future, there is someone who has walked this walk before us. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. Saw all around him the people that were listening to the songs of fools, but yet also the ones that were struggling and suffering and undergoing adversity, sometimes for their whole life. And yet he came to heal and to touch and to teach and to encourage. And he said things like, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who suffer persecution. He turned the suffering upside down and gave it meaning. As we consider the bookends of God's sovereignty over our lives, and then what our lives are actually filled with through our years, we learn that some things in life are better than others, and we should pursue them with all of our being. Well, we come to our final point this morning. which basically is this. And it's kind of the way that the preacher in Ecclesiastes just simply defines life. In times of adversity, consider God's sovereign goodness. When life is tough, look at God. Consider Him. Learn of Him. Read His words. Believe what He says. Know that His promises are a golden chain of salvation. The preacher puts it this way in 7:13 and 14. He says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Greatness again said, since God has sovereignly set the times of prosperity and the times of adversity, and since humans do not know what the future holds, people should not only be joyful in times of prosperity, but also look for the good times in adversity. Jesus in the New Testament teaches us to look for the good in adversity because of what the future holds, the perfect kingdom of God. So how should we go about considering God's sovereign goodness in the midst of our adversity, our suffering, our difficulties, our disappointments? I've just got three applications. The first is to seek Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Affirm and recognize the sovereignty of God in your life from beginning to end and well beyond in both directions. I mean, He's named you. Jesus taught, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. These are days it is so easy to be anxious. There is so much confusion in our world. There's confusion in the church. There's confusion among Christians about which way to go, what to prioritize. Set your affections and your focus and your trust on Jesus Christ. Follow Him. It's a difficult way. It's narrow. But it goes through a narrow gate. And the judgment day is a whole lot better. Number two, which we've done this morning, was our theme this morning over and over in the songs. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Creator and Redeemer. For this is the day that the Lord has made. This day. With COVID. With inflation. With Ukraine. With troubles in Africa. You name it. Fill in the blank. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. And then Peter puts a redemptive slant on suffering. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And then thirdly, which I'll finish with, is remember and rejoice that all the crookedness of life will one day become straight. Every bit of crookedness will become straight. We try to fix it in this life? No, it doesn't work that way. The crookedness and adversity of life can be overwhelming. In fact, there may be some here today that are overwhelmed, that are just ready to give up, ready to find something else that seems to work. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us the solution through the redemption that is only found in Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His sovereign rule and reign over all things, over every second, over every molecule, over every atom, over every day in history, over everything. A couple of passages from the book of Romans. Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits, and with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What is crooked will one day be made straight." And we are to rejoice in that. I said Romans 8 was one of the big, wonderful chapters in the New Testament. Verses 31 through 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray together. And I want to invite our four elders to come down as well. Thank you, Lord, that You are who You are. That You are God, You're holy, You're sovereign, You're all-powerful, You're all-knowing, You're everywhere present. And that You have called us to be Your children. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are so thankful for having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. What a glorious fact, what truth. Lord, but we face adversity and disappointment and pain and suffering and poverty and loved ones suffering likewise. And we wonder and we long for the day when what is crooked, what You have made crooked, will be made straight. Would You help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, that we might have hope, and that we may rejoice and be glad, for this is the day that the Lord has made. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.